First of all, from the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. And we read the first 12 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now the book of Genesis, chapter 37. The book of Genesis, chapter 37. And we follow on the story at verse 21. Genesis 37, verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, and deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, you will remember, we were considering the content of verses 12 to 20 of this chapter, Genesis 37. Jacob's sons grazing the livestock at Shechem and then removing to Dothan. And Joseph being sent off by his father to visit his brethren. Going to Shechem, he finds them missing, but he ultimately locates them in this large upland plain between the hills. A main route, one said, between Syria and Egypt for the traders. And in this we saw again the amazing governing hand of Almighty God in his providence. Controlling as to circumstance, place, and time. And I pointed out further that although God was ordering all these events, yet each person was fully responsible for their actions. Man is not a puppet, just automated by the Almighty. We then saw the malice and hatred of the brothers rise up as they spotted the lad in the distance. A thing almost unparalleled in profane history, wrote John Calvin. And in conclusion, I gave two reasons for such debased thinking and actions. First, the awful breakdown in the marriage institution on the part of their father, with consequent chaos in the family, which inevitably must result in lack of training and discipline. Unrest, quarreling, and violence breed in such an environment, one said. And secondly, no prayer or spiritual exercise on the part of these fellows. Hence, they were easy prey for the devil to incite to sin and to evil of the basest order. And so was application made. Now we come to verse 21. And Reuben heard it. You remember, as they spotted him, they said, "Come, let us kill him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams." Verse 21, and Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Now, in the conspiracy which took place between these brothers, immediately they spotted Joseph's approach. Reuben had apparently remained silent. In all probability, he had lost quite a measure of prestige and respect among his brethren, plus an inner sense of guilt which must have haunted him, due to his vile sin of incest. However, he was the firstborn. He was the eldest one of the group. And as the moments ticked away, and the distant figure of the younger brother drew nearer and nearer, this eldest son obviously had a conscience about this proposed dastardly plan, and he felt his responsibility to intervene. Verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Now, in the first half of this verse, I believe we can see the vehement rage of the other brothers. Their anger is so fierce, and they are so united in their intent to destroy their brother Joseph, that Reuben knew that he dare not oppose them. And to try and dissuade them would be futile. So he suggests an alternative to actually taking Joseph's life. "Shed no blood," says he. "Cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness." Now, in this plain in Dothan, this high upland plain, There were areas of scrub, wilderness-like patches, where there was scrubby growth, scrubby trees. And deep water holes used to be dug in these areas, which would fill up with water in the rainy season. And then in a hot, dry time, the cattle would gravitate into these areas of comparative shade, into these scrubby patches. And the herdsmen would then draw water from these shafts. We have already concluded in a previous sermon that a drought was being experienced. This explains the great distances which these fellows were covering in order to find pasture, from Hebron to Shechem, some 60 miles. Then on to Dothan, another 24 miles. Pasture was scarce. And the fact that these pits which were sunk for water, for conservation, were dry, as we learn in verse 24, that further substantiates our conclusions. Now, says Reuben, there's an empty pit here. Lower him into one of these water shafts. He'll never be able to get out, but we shall not have killed him. And the chances are he'll never be found, for the sun would beat mercilessly down into these holes, and he would not survive long. The birds of prey would sweep down, and his body would at least soon be unrecognizable. And in any case, if his body was later discovered and was capable of identification, it would appear all right. It would appear that in search of his brethren, for they weren't at Shechem, and in search of his brethren, who in all probability would be camping in the scrubby areas where the shade was for protection from the heat, and that in searching in these wilderness-like areas, poor little Joseph had inadvertently fallen down a waterhole. Now, this was the idea which Reuben tried to sell to his brethren, and they latched on. Now, this further goes to prove that which we were seeing last week, the debauchery of these fellows. However, whilst this was the idea which Reuben, by his suggestion, wished to impress upon his brethren, and it worked, it was not his own private plan. For in the secrecy of his own mind, he intended, after that Joseph had been cast into the pit, to return quietly on his own, rescue him, and send him back quickly to his father. Now in this, there was both deceit and lack of courage. If Reuben had really wanted to have spared the life of his young brother, then why not say so and spring to his defense? For in that which he had suggested to his brethren in this deceitful way, and to which they agreed, Joseph would have suffered a long and lingering death, far, far more terrible than being slain by the sword. Both Calvin and Gill have a comment upon Reuben's actions here. They say that Reuben, having so grievously sinned against his father in that incestuous relationship with Jacob's wife, saw this as a means of appeasing his father's anger if he could have ultimately rescued Joseph and then accompanied him home, he could tell Jacob of the evil scheme of the other sons, saying, now, if I had not been there, he would have died. They would have killed him or left him to die in a pit. And this would have curried favor with his father and in all probability have been a means of reconciliation. Well, this may be conjecture on their part, yet it is quite feasible. What is more, it is in keeping with the whole narrative, the tenor of which is deceit, craft, and evil intent. However, Reuben's duplicity and deceitful scheme does not work out, as we shall later see. It does not work out. Now, I must point out again at this juncture that behind the craft of Reuben, we must not lose sight of the all-powerful hand of Almighty God. God was in absolute control of all this. Now, that does not absolve Reuben one little bit. He's not a puppet. He's responsible for his action. Nevertheless, the sovereign hand of God is motivating the whole thing. Joseph could not be destroyed. He could not be destroyed. He was destined for high office in the courts of Egypt. As we saw last week, the Midianite train was on its way, and Almighty God had booked a seat for Joseph on that train. He was not to fall victim to the hands of 10 brothers. No, rather were those brothers one day to fall at his feet, as depicted in those two dreams. Over and above all that we are seeing now is the mysterious hand of divine providence. Yet having said that, I stress once more, God was not the author of Reuben's craft. That man was a responsible being and answerable to God for his sin. These brothers, in their hatred and in their envy of Joseph, were sinners exceedingly and must answer for their guilt. In actual fact, these brothers were but defeating themselves. They were destroying their own ego in their folly. And they were but advancing the plan of the Almighty. Of course, they weren't aware of it. Thus it is seen that the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. How that has been before us as we have studied the attributes on Thursday nights. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. What are those lines of Top Ladies? Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. It's impossible. No, even the wrath of man shall praise him. We must return to our narrative. The brothers had agreed. The plot was laid. And by now Joseph was well in sight, little knowing what was in store for him. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now the record here would convey the thought that their brutal action was immediate As soon as their younger brother arrived, they took action. They pounced on him. No inquiry as to how he had located them. No opportunity for him to inquire as to how they were faring, because that's why the lad had arrived, just to know how they were getting on. No opportunity to inquire. No, when he was come, they stripped him of his coat. It was this garment to which they had a special aversion. It had a distinguishing significance, as we have seen previously. And now he was miles from home. Miles from home. And their first act of malicious rage was to rob him of this distinguishing garment. And it would appear to have been done with a grim and with a spiteful silence. No explanation given whatsoever. They stripped him. Verse 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Having stripped him, the perplexed and bewildered lad was taken, no doubt with tears of protest, and cast into an empty water pit to die. A death which would be more torturous than 1,000 swords. I flash forward for a moment to chapter 42 and verse 21. We're in Egypt here. Jacob is holding a position of high office. His brethren are before him. They haven't a clue as to who they're speaking to. But in chapter 42 in verse 21, we read, and they said one to another, that is the brethren, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Yes, I say they took the lad, no doubt, with tears of protest. They cast him into the pit to die. And as we flash forward into chapter 42, they confess, we saw the anguish of his soul. He besought us, but we would not hear him. Ah, these sons of Leah and the concubines were base in the extreme. We learnt of their capabilities away back in chapter 34. Simeon and Levi were then the instigators. That may be, but they all joined in. Leopold suggests that Simeon was the ringleader in this fearful happening with Joseph. And I think he could well be right. I believe he is right. In his commentary, he cites verse 24 of Genesis 42. Let me read it. And he, that is Joseph, it's the same incident, and Joseph turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Yes, the shoe is on the other foot here. These brothers are all at Joseph's feet. Although as yet, I say again, they know not who he is. And Joseph now takes Simeon and binds him before their eyes. Why Simeon? Why not one of the others? Why Simeon? Ah, yes. Simeon might well have been, he could well have been, the main actor in the drama. Cruel man was he. Would this not have brought back to that savage man and the other brothers the atrocity of Dothan? As Simeon was bound in this way, he must have thought that his turn had come now. Does not Galatians 6 and verse 7 come to us again, beloved? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if a man sows wheat, he reaps wheat. If he sows pumpkin seeds, he reaps a pumpkin. If he sows thistles, he reaps thistles. If he sows thorns, he reaps thorns. For the harvest is after the same kind. These brothers are to have their moments of terror now. And Simeon is bound. But I must not anticipate this, for it will come out in the months ahead. Joseph had been cast into an empty water shaft, and as far as his brothers were concerned, fully and finally dispensed with. The end of it. Now look at the first phrase of verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. And they sat down to eat bread. Now the further we go into the detail of this story, the worse it becomes. I say again, it is stranger than fiction. Yet these things actually took place, beloved. This is authentic history. It took place. Now, great horror and surprise is shown at the cool indifference which was seen in the last war. The Nazis and the Japanese in their atrocities. How that with collected deliberation they could coolly exterminate their fellow humans, by the thousand, yea, by the million, and not turn a hair. I say great horror and surprise is shown at these things. The principle is precisely the same here in Genesis chapter 37. The principle is precisely the same. There is nothing new under the sun, beloved, nothing. Man does not change. That which was in the tyrants and has been in the tyrants of history is in all men. It's not peculiar to Hitler. It's not peculiar to the Japanese or any other race. It is in all men, and it issues from him who was a murderer from the beginning, who by the injecting of his deadly venom into Adam, the federal head, has infected us all. Infected us all. Oh, let none of us be priggish. I say this again. For the word of God categorically states there is no difference. There is no difference. And these men that are before us now, remember, are of the seed of Abraham. They are covenant heirs. Brethren and sisters, let us all take heed. Having committed a crime so low and of such magnitude, they sit down to eat. They sit down to eat. But the Spirit of God gives us further illumination, again in the Minor Prophets. And in the book of Amos, we learn that it was a feast. They didn't just sit down to have a snack. It was a feast. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 6, we read that drank wine in bowls, anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Celebrating. Why, even common criminals have some inner compunction after their crime. But here we see a barbarity which is astonishing. 9 men sitting down to a meal. 9 men sitting down to a meal immediately after having with cool deliberation committed their younger brother to a sure and lingering death. Beloved, the Holy Spirit has not included such sordid, ignoble detail as this without purpose and lesson. Oh, he has not. No, it is for our learning. From our lesson this evening, verse 11, what did we read? Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That applies to all men, not one nation. It applies to all men. All these things happened unto them. God allowed these things to happen in order that we might have living examples as to the care we should take. Now, if the patriarchs could sink to such levels, I say if the patriarchs could sink to such levels and become so spiritually insensitive, then let us fear and tremble. These are the heirs of promise. These are the seed of Abraham. These are the 12 tribal heads of God's people. I say if they could become so spiritually insensitive, then let us fear and tremble. For it is only the grace of God which keeps us from 1,000 falls. It's only the grace of God which keeps us from 1,000 falls and preserves us from the foulest of crimes. For there's no difference. It's in us. It was not without good reason. Oh, it was not without good reason that Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter had good reason to pen such words. He's walking about, he says. He's always on the prowl. He's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He caught the heirs of promise. He caught Peter. Peter says, as he writes to the saints of all ages, ye people of God, be sober, be vigilant. And Peter wasn't always vigilant. No, I say again, the roaring lion caught him off guard in the judgment hall. And he, an apostle, one of the 12, like the sons of Jacob, went down with a devastating crash. I conclude this evening with the very last words which dear old Peter ever wrote. The closing words of his second epistle. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Hymn number 701. 701. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. 'Tis only in thee hiding I feel myself secure. Only in thee abiding the conflict can endure. 701. Father, to close our time of worship this day, we come to thee again with thankful hearts for our fellowship together, the one with the other. Oh, great is the joy when Christians meet, but most of all, fellowship with thyself. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For our communion, for the measure in which we have been in the heavenlies with Christ, into the inner sanctuary again this day, we thank thee. May it be an ongoing experience with us, that which we shall know more and more of as the days pass, and in view of the solemnity of thy truth to us again this evening, we say in the language of the hymn writer, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yea, near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. Hold thou me up, O gracious, all-powerful, omnipotent Lord, and I shall be safe. May this be so. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.